2 Kings 15, very fascinating as we take a look at some of these people. Again, we're gonna go through this, but we're going to spend a lot of time on the first king, good old Azariah. Azariah is a king of Judah. If he is a king of Judah, then he could be a good king, he could be a bad king. The problem with these first seven verses is it doesn't really give a whole lot of information about Azariah. But since he's a king of the south, there might be more material. Where would that material be located? 2 Chronicles. Good, you're starting to get it. Learn how to use the Bible. It's a very important little tool. If we're going to deal with any king of the south, we're going to have parallel material in 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles fills out a lot of detail. I don't even know how much I really want to go through this chapter. Let's just dive into it, see what happens. God be with me today, please. Amen. Azariah, king of Judah. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 1. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. Now, I know that doesn't sound like, it should sound like a whole lot. I mean, our president can only be president for 8 years. Other places, maybe you can have a king or a queen that could live on for a while. But when it comes to these guys, longevity was not really part and parcel of society. You usually ascended to the throne because someone died. There's even a good chance that maybe you were the person that killed that guy in order to take the throne. And so you are always walking around thinking to yourself, am I going to be the next one whacked? Because someone else wants to take my place. So that Azariah gets to reign for 52 years is a little minor miracle. And as we go through this, you're going to see, especially in the 2 Chronicles passages, that he was really, really good. He was very, very successful. So he was 16 years old when he became king, reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. This is going to be the refrain of the kings of the south, that they usually do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but they don't go all the way. They're like, yeah, give me, I call it the inoculation. You know, like you go to get a shot, you know, measles, mumps, or rubella, or any one of those things. You get a little shot, and you get just a little bit of the virus, just enough to kind of protect you. And that's how a lot of people, that's how these kings were doing it. Like, I want just enough of God so that I can be blessed, but I don't really want to go all the way. Which is kind of a slap in the face. That would be like, yeah, let's get engaged, but I don't know if I really want to get married and take all those steps down the aisle. Yes? Sure. Right, I think the kings truly had a struggle with that because, and what were the sin? What were the high places? What was the major sins going on at that time? You got two golden calves set up in which two towns? Bethel and Dan. Good, I know that was a harder one. Come on, people, stay with me. Bethel and Dan, and the people worshipped at those places, and people just didn't. You know, it was like, gosh, I'm doing. Especially Azariah, he was doing really well. He was very successful politically, financially. He took the nation to kind of back to the golden years. And so, do I really want to tear down these high places? All the people are worshiping there. They're happy. This is one of those, and it happens nowadays, right? It happens in churches. It happens in politics. Let's rule in such a way to keep the people happy. If people are not happy, then I will do something. But if they're happy, I'm going to just leave them alone. And that's what was happening with these guys. They just didn't want to go all the way. It's better to rule just what's right. Same thing with parenting. Do you parent your child in such a way that your child is just always happy? And if your child is happy, you just leave them alone. Yeah, they're happy eating ding-dongs and ho-hos and all that stuff. No, sometimes you have to come in and say, no, 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 time to eat some vegetables. My wife's trying to get me to eat vegetables more. I'm like, no. And she's like, I don't rule that way. I rule the way that's right. You will eat vegetables. Yes, dear. That's how these kings are supposed to be, too. You don't just do stuff because it makes the people around them happy. You do things because they're right or they're wrong. That is a better way to live your life, because also, then you, all the guesswork is taken out of it. Because as long as you're doing what's right, yeah, people might get unhappy, but oh well. And that's one of the problems with the kings. They kind of did it, but they didn't go all the way. Now, verse 5 essentially skips over 52 years of history. So it's kind of sad because we don't really know what happens to Mr. Azariah. It just says, the Lord afflicted the king with leprosy until the day he died, and he lived in a separate house. Jotham, the king's son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. As for the other events of Azariah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Azariah rested with his fathers and was buried near them in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. You're like, holy cow, that's it? That's all we get out of him? No. Why did he have leprosy? What was that? He oopsed, yes. Does anyone know how he oopsed? Well, we got to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and hopefully that'll answer some questions. 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. Don't get messed up, because Azariah has another name. His other name is Uzziah. Yeah, and Uzziah, you might recognize him if you're in my Isaiah Bible study. You might actually recognize the name Uzziah. Uzziah shows up because in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, it talks about how Isaiah sees a vision of God in the year that King Uzziah dies. Now, that sounds like it's just dating it, but it's actually very significant of why that was said that way, and I'll tell you in just a moment. Here we go. So I'm now in 2 Chronicles 26. We are now in the parallel passages, so some of this stuff is going to sound repetitive, but then it's going to give us a reason of why the king was struck with leprosy, and that is what we're going to be talking about today. 2 Chronicles 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, also known as Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in place of his father Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah after Amaziah rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 52 years. His mother's name was Jechaliah. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God. Here we go. Here's the different material. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. That sounds pretty straightforward. Now, please don't get all. I mean, you guys know I listen to a lot of preachers. I love listening to other preachers treat this stuff. This is not one of those things that you can take and dogmatically make something out of your life from this. If you seek the Lord, you will find favor, but it's not like it's just going to be all hunky-dory, right? We got that. The reason why I say that is because we've all heard of the book of Job. Job is the quintessential example of the fact that sometimes we seek after the Lord and bad things still continue to happen. And also we saw last time that sometimes we don't seek after the Lord and the Lord is still good and gracious. So I think the reason why is because God doesn't want to just set up a system of rewards and punishments in order to get people to come to faith. Do you get the idea? Imagine if you were a non-Christian, someone who doesn't believe in any of this stuff, and you look at it and you realize that your life is a total and utter disaster. You can't find a job. You can't hold on to a job. You're financially bankrupt. You always seem to have relationship problems. You have health problems. Everything that could go wrong happens to you. But then you look at your neighbor. Your next door neighbor happens to be a Christian. Now this guy is driving a Mercedes-Benz. He's got a huge house. He's very happy. He has no marriage problems whatsoever. And you say to yourself, huh, I wonder why his life is so, quote, successful. And you ask him, and he says, well, it's fairly simple. I'm a Christian. If you are a Christian, your life is going to be great. It's going to be smooth. You're going to have all the money in the world, all the financial power. Then all of a sudden, we might end up with a lot of people that are like, I want that, so I will become a Christian. And that's not how God works, is it? You don't become a Christian. You don't follow God in order to get a reward out of it. You follow God because you love Him, it's truth, and it's right. That's the reason why there are going to be times in your life that when you follow God, the good stuff's going to happen to you. I mean, that's the whole reason why a lot of that law stuff is in there. I mean, don't kill people. Yeah, if you don't kill people, things might go a little bit better for you in life. Make sense? Don't steal from other people. If you don't steal, things might go a little bit better. Follow God. Worship Him. Things are going to go a little... It's not a one-to-one correlation that your life is going to become now free of problems. Because then I think we'd have a lot of people joining the ranks for the very wrong reasons. But we still follow after God. And here, God is trying to teach him something. God is trying to say, look, follow me and I'll give you success. To you, King Uzziah. Follow me, I'll give you success. You don't, I'm going to make it very difficult on you. Very simple. And I think that's something that we should all take to heart ourselves. And we follow God. It's very important. Verse 6. He went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jebna, and Ashdod. That doesn't sound very significant to us, but those are some of the major Philistine cities. That would be like, the bad guys attack America and take down New York and L.A. I mean, we're talking about these are the big Philistine cities. He then rebuilt towns near Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabs who lived in Gerbaal and against the Maonites. The Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah and his fame spread as far as the border of Egypt because he had become very powerful. This is the danger. Oftentimes, we go through life and we feel very insignificant. We don't feel like God can really use us. And at that point, we're essentially in the perfect position. If you've ever said to yourself, well, I really can't serve God, I'm really a nobody. Congratulations, you've just signed up. You've passed the first test in terms of serving God. The most important thing you have to remember is you don't deserve to serve God. You don't have the skills necessary to serve God. You don't have the qualifications. Because what that does is it causes you to have a tremendous reliance on God. And that's what Uzziah had. He started out, he's a 16-year-old punk kid. That's like Tyler, that's like, we're going to put you in charge of the whole nation. He's like, dude, I'm just going to make siestas mandatory for everyone, 3 p.m. We're going to take naps. I'm going to write my senator. Wouldn't that be a good thing? That would pass totally. I mean, you can imagine the 16-year-old kid is like, I don't know what am I going to do? I can't do this. Brandon, could you take over the whole United States of America? No? Yeah, exactly. Like, I don't want to do this. Yeah, this 16-year-old kid is simply saying, I'm going to rely on God. And he has a priest named Zechariah who is constantly informing him about God's will. And he's following it. It's brilliant. He says, I don't know what I'm doing, so I'm going to trust in God. Then he has success. And then he became very powerful. And that's when the problems happen. Because we get to a point where we can say, wow, I am so good. Someone emailed me, and I just glanced through it. I should have printed it out. I don't want to say who it is unless she doesn't want to be recognized. But she says, that's how pride often works in our lives. It's very subtle. It starts off by us saying, wow, thank you, God, for using me as your instrument to bring this along. And then a little bit later, you're like, wow, thank you for using me as an instrument to bring this along. And then you're like, wow, look at how good I am. It's very subtle. It usually doesn't start off this way. I don't think Uzziah woke up one day and said, yes, now that I am all big and powerful, I will reject God and all his commands. That's not how it works. It usually starts off very subtle. That we stop giving glory to the one who is using us, and we start saying, wow, look at what I can do. Now please, I'm the biggest example of this. I mean, I was on this kick and I was like, I know everything now. I can instruct pastors. I can do this. Look at all the stuff that I know. And I often forgot to go back to God and say, hey, but you taught me. Because there was a time when we launched Searchlight, we had no idea what we were doing. I mean, it was like we were clueless. Well, how do you plant a church? I don't know. I've never done it before. Let's just try it and see what happens. And we had this full reliance on God. And then there's sometimes, it crept into me a lot, where I just wouldn't go back to God. And that becomes very dangerous. Uzziah sees that. Hey, Jake, how you doing? You're now immortalized forever on this sermon. Isn't that great? All right. He sought after the Lord, but then he became so powerful, he said to himself, I really don't need to go after God anymore. I've got my life figured out. Who here has their life figured out? Anyone? Oh, you're all smart. Yeah. If you think you figured out your life, you might be in a little bit of trouble, because that's when God comes in and says, well, maybe I'll shake things up for you. The idea is we are always on a daily going back to God. Someone else sent me an email this week about a quote from C.S. Lewis, how C.S. Lewis wrote, it's a daily activity of going back and saying, yes, God, I rely on you. And I'm not that good at it. I'm gonna do what I can to see if I can correct that, where I come back and say, okay, God, I don't know what I'm doing. Please help me. Please be with me. Because if I try and do this in my own strength, never works, does it? Yeah? Verse 9, let's keep reading about Uzziah. Fascinating. I mean, here's 53 years of history, and now it's actually something important. We got some detail. Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. He built towers in the desert and dug many cisterns because he had much livestock in the foothills and in the plain. He had people working in his fields and vineyards in the hills and the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Uzziah had a well-trained army ready to go out by divisions according to their numbers as mustered by this dude, the secretary, and this other dude, the officer under the direction of this other dude, one of the royal officials. The total number of family leaders of the fighting men was 2,600. Under the command was an army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Uzziah provided shields, spears, helmets, coats of armor, bows, and sling stones for the entire army. In Jerusalem, look how advanced this dude is. He made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. His fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. That is why I'm convinced I have not won the lottery yet. Well, of course, I have to play in order to win, but I'm very convinced that if I became rich and powerful, I don't know what I would do with it. I'd like to say that I have the strength to continue to rely on God, but I don't know, I guess it's good that I'm where I'm at, because I have to rely on God. And set to my own devices, chances are I might leave. I know what you're thinking. I mean, I thought the same thing too. I'm like, there's no way. I would never leave, right? Do you ever think that? Like, wow, I am so in this. There is no way I could walk away from this. I wonder if Uzziah thought that. Like, wow, I have been relying on God for all these years. There is no way I could fall away. And then little by little, bit by bit, as time goes on, and as his power grew and his success grew, he grew further and further and further away from God. This is one of those gut checks where you go, wow, dear Lord, please don't let that be me. Here's his downfall. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. It doesn't sound that big of a deal. Let me finish. Azariah, the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord followed him in. They confronted him and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God.
Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. And then it just goes on to the rest. When you become powerful and your fame spreads, I think it is so easy to think you can just simply do anything you want. But you've got to remember that there are times and that there are places when you need to back off and allow the experts to do their job. Imagine if I decided to go out on a ride-along with Dave Natividad, and we're out, you know, policing the city of Orange, and we end up at let's make it a really good story. So we end up at a drug house, and we're at this drug house, and we find out that there's bad guys inside that have lots of guns. And, well, let's have Garrett come along, too, because he used to do breaching, right? And he could breach. And I say to these guys, I say, you know what? I think I've got a plan. I know I'm just a pastor and all, but I think I got a plan of how to do this. I think we should maybe go around the backside. We'll get a bullhorn and we'll start reading scripture to them, and soon they will surrender. They'll be convicted by the Lord and they'll just come out and surrender, and then we'll baptize them, and then we'll take them over to church, and everything will work out great. That's just insane. I don't know, maybe it would work. I don't know. No, Garrett? Nah, probably not. The idea of me trying to tell a police officer what to do is just insane. It's not going to work. Or it's like me going to Dr. Mike, and I go to the optometry place, and I'm like, hey, Mike, I think you're doing this optometry thing all wrong. You got the wrong instruments. Your eye charts are horrible. I can't believe anyone would even come to you. I have no idea about eyeballs. I don't even touch my, that's why I wear glasses. I couldn't wear contacts if my life depended on it, because I can't touch my eye. It's disgusting. You who wear that, I don't know what's wrong with you. You are weird. Or if I go to my next door neighbor who does real estate and say, Alan, you're doing this all wrong. You really don't know how to sell real estate. Or if I go to other people and say, you don't know really how to do extermination of bugs. Or you really don't know how to lead this. And I start doing all that. I am now stepping out of the gifts that God has given to me, and I'm now taking over just because I think I maybe am good at what I do. I say, I'm such a successful pastor. I know what I'm doing. I know how to run things. I can pretty much run everything. That's what happened to Uzziah. He had become so powerful. He had conquered these lands. He was the most powerful king at that point who was taking over all this territory, and he thought to himself, I'm going to go into the temple, and I'm going to take over. I know how to run a country. I know how to run this huge business. I know how to find the finances. I know how to cultivate the soil. I think I'm going to go into the temple of God, and I'm just going to take over, and I'll just do whatever I want to do. And you know what? I wonder if he also justified it. Have you ever heard that? I wonder if he's in there burning incense, and he's thinking to himself, I'm just offering a sacrifice to God. I have these noble intentions. I really want to do good. But he fails in the fact that he doesn't follow God's command. Here's an example of someone who might have great intentions, but does things out of whack simply because he thinks he can, because he is the king. That's why you shouldn't sit in the front row, huh, Melissa? You're like, if your phone goes off, you really can't, you know, stop the phone real fast. So, oh, man. This is where it's very fascinating when you take a look at this passage in Philippians where it talks about Jesus realizing that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he humbled himself and made himself obedient even to death, death on a cross. That is incredible. Because if anyone had the right to stand up and say, I'm God, Jesus Christ could do that. But he laid it aside and said, I'm not going to, because I want to follow this. When I go into other places, I make sure that I am submitting myself to whoever is the one in charge. There are times that I'll go on youth events, and though I'll destroy Tyler in go-kart racing, Heather is in charge. Yeah, we're going to do it again. Yeah, trust me. Yeah, and I'll spank you again. It'll be horrible. Though I might say to myself, wait, I'm the pastor. I'm the head honcho of Searchlight Ministries. I rule this place. I run this place. Everyone comes to listen to me. I can do whatever I want. I would like to say that, but that's absolutely wrong. I submit myself to others. Amen. Be quiet, Clarence. Goodness gracious. That's the wrong time to amen a brother, man. Goodness gracious. It's just one of these stories that I think we get so caught up in. We get so caught up in how great we are that we fail to remember that without God with us, we are absolutely nothing. We've got no rights. And then when we go into other people's territory, we are to back off. I do that all the time when I'm with other pastor friends. If someone's in charge, I might know more than they. I might be more, but I'm in their house. Let me tell you the story. I was doing this wedding of Heather's best friend from high school and junior high, Jenny Shutt. She was getting married. She was getting married down in Temecula. So the pastor at this church was going to help lead the service with me. Well, I'm going into his house. This is his church. So I have my little book. And I walk in, I'm like, all right, Pastor Evensaw, great. You know, well, what do you want to do? I mean, let's take a look at the service. You know, I'm here in your house, whatever you want to do. And he's like, yeah, all right, well, what do you think about doing this? I'm like, well, okay. And he goes, well, what would you do right here? And I'm like, wow. He's asking me, well, I think I would do that. And I looked at him, I said, Rob, now this dude's like 20 years older than me, right? And I look at him, I go, Rob, what's the problem? I mean, Do you just take the lead on this. That's fine. He goes, well, Mark, I need to tell you something. This is my first wedding. And I go, what do you mean it's your first wedding? I said, I've done like 500,000. I don't exaggerate, but I've done a lot of weddings, right? And I said, Rob, how long have you been a pastor? He said, dude, I just graduated in September. This is my first official act. The dude's 20 years old, and I naturally assumed he knew what he's doing. Now, at that point, I really wanted to take over and say, well, you're just an idiot. You have no idea what you're doing. So I'll just take over here. Let me tell you what to do because I know more than you. You might be older than me, but I'm much more wiser than you. I have much more experience. No, I really wanted to because it would have been fun and I could have trampled all over this guy, but I didn't. Do we stop and take a moment and say, even though we may know more than someone, we may be more experienced, we may be older, we may be wiser, do we stop and say, whatever you say, I'm here to... I think it's a great thing if we can all learn that idea of submitting to the authority that's around. Because I think that's what happened to Uzziah. He was so powerful, but he didn't listen. He got to the point that he didn't think that the rules applied to him anymore. I don't care who you are or where you're at, the rules always apply. And Christ was and is the greatest example. Quick little side note. I'm sorry, I want to at least finish up what I had said before. In Isaiah, when it says that King Uzziah, this happened in the year King Uzziah died, Uzziah was the last real hope. He was the last chance for the kingdom to really get reestablished. And he had taken that southern kingdom, and he had done some amazing things, reigning for that long of a time period, creating such a vast empire. And what's happening now politically and geographically is everything is under siege. There is an army amassing, an empire being built, and it's the Assyrians. And the Assyrians are coming. We're going to talk a lot more about this also next week as we get into King Ahaz. King Ahaz is one of the major players. He has lots of interactions with with Isaiah as a prophet. But everything is becoming a mess. The north, Israel, is going to align with another country to force the south, Judah, to join in a coalition to take out the Assyrians. The south says, I don't know if I really like this idea. So they get on the phone. They had phones back then. They got on the phone and they texted the Assyrians and said, we'll get a secret alliance with you in order to take out the north and this other country. And so people are making, it's like a bad episode of Survivor. There's alliances happening all over the place. And that's the reason why in the year that King Uzziah died, it was the last real chance for Israel to do some good. But what ended up happening was they weren't in it wholeheartedly. They were following, but they weren't doing what was right. And eventually God had to come in. Flip backwards. We're now back into 2 Kings. It's what I've been contemplating through this time, especially with Uzziah. I don't know how many times I've stepped on other people and didn't give them what they deserved because I thought I knew more than they did, or I didn't want to submit myself to someone else's authority. It is so easy and simple to be filled that way, especially when you're successful. I pray that I'd never overstep my boundaries in such a way that I simply fall away. Verse 8, we're going to go through these relatively quickly. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in Samaria. He's a king of the north, so that means was he good or bad? Good. And he reigned 6 months. Don't you love it? I mean, we're just going to cycle through these real fast. He was there 6 months. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, as his father has done. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. What was the major sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat? The golden calves in Bethel and Dan. Good. Verse 10. Shalom, son of Jabesh, conspired against Zechariah. He attacked him in front of the people. He had a little text note in front of the people. I think the text note is correct, just so you know. At least my opinion, but there's other people smarter than me that say likewise. Or in Ibleam, which is kind of that same phrase. So I think he was an actual place. Assassinated him and succeeded him as king. The other events of Zechariah's reign are written in the book of the Annals of the Kings of Israel. So the word of the Lord spoken to Jehu was fulfilled. Your descendants will sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. That was a promise because Jehu was such a blood-filled, bloodthirsty man that he was just so brutal in the way he dealt with things that God said, you know what, you have such a great heart and passion, but your passion is so overwhelmingly crazy that you're willing to just kill people randomly. You only get 4 generations on the throne. And thus, when this happened, the kingdom is taken away from that dynasty. Verse 13, Shalom, son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned in Samaria 1 month. Fabulous. This is one of those things, the life expectancy of especially a king that kills another, or you know, a guy that kills someone in order to become king, probably not going to last a whole lot of time. And this dude is there for a whole giant month. Way to go. Then Menahem, son of Gadi, went from Tirzah up to Samaria. He attacked Shalom, son of Jabesh, in Samaria, assassinated him, and succeeded him as king. The other events of Shalom's reign, the conspiracy led, written in the books of the annals of the kings of Israel. That time, Menahem, starting out from Tirzah, attacked Tipshah and everyone in the city and its vicinity. I'm sorry, because they refused to open the gates. He sacked Tipshah and ripped open all the pregnant women. This is a king that's supposedly following Yahweh. You're like, fabulous. You now couldn't tell him from all the other nations that were around. He was that brutal. I'm not going to go into any detail. The word speaks for itself. In the 39th year of Azariah,
king of Judah. Menahem, son of Gadi, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria 10 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord during his entire reign. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. Then Pul, and Pul is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, invaded the land, and Menahem gave him 1,000 talents of silver to gain his support and strengthen his own hold on the kingdom. Menahem exacted his money from Israel. Check out this. Every wealthy man had to contribute 50 shekels of silver to be given to the king of Assyria. Talk about a luxury tax. So the king of Assyria withdrew and stayed in the land no longer. So he bought him off and said, let me keep reigning, but I'll give you money. As for the other events of Menahem's reign, all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Menahem rested with his fathers, and Pekahiah's son succeeded him as king. Now Pekahiah, king of Israel, is there in the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah. Pekahiah, son of Menahem, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. Pekahiah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which had caused Israel to sin. One of his chief officers, Pekah, son of Remaliah, conspired against him, taking 50 men of Gilead with him. He assassinated Pekahiah along with Argob and Ariah in the citadel of the royal palace in Samaria. So Pekah killed Pekahiah and succeeded him as king. The other events of Pekahiah's reign and all he did are written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, son of Remaliah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. In the time of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Abel, Beth, Makkah, Genoa, Kadesh, and Hazor. Aren't you impressed? Come on now. Amen. No? Dang. I am preaching 50% better than you guys are responding. Here we go. He took Gilead and Galilee, including all the land of Naphtali, and deported the people to Assyria. Then Hoshea, son of Elah, conspired against Pekah, son of Remaliah. He attacked and assassinated them and succeeded them as king in the 20th year of Jotham, son of Uzziah. For the other events, Pekah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the books of the annals of the king of Israel? What's happening here? And it's hard to read. It's hard to know all the stuff that's going on. Assyria has a policy. Assyria had essentially a two-strike policy. You rebel against me once. First of all, when I come in, you give me money. If you rebel against me once, I remove the king that's in power, and I will put another king into place that will be loyal to me. If you rebel again, then I just kill you all off and just do whatever I want to do with you. And that's what's happening here. There's this initial deportation. It's going to happen again. Pekah rebels, leads this rebellion to try and throw off Assyria's yoke, and it doesn't work. So he comes in and takes him out and throws in Hoshea. Now Hoshea, you got to flip forward to 2 Kings 17. Hoshea, what does it say there as a heading? He's the last king of Israel. Hoshea is going to rebel, and when Hoshea rebels, Assyria's had enough and is going to totally and utterly decimate the northern kingdom. And in 722, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, will fall. And the Assyrians are going to come in and simply scatter everybody and take them and throw them to the wind. And we'll deal with that as the time comes. And then we've got Jotham. Jotham is one of those kings that you're like, was he good, was he bad? Well, he's a king of Judah. Let's read. In the second year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. His mother's name was Jerusha, daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah has done. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. Jotham rebuilt the upper gate of the temple of the Lord. As for the other events of Jotham's reign and what he did, were they not written in the books of the annals of the king of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, against Judah. Jotham rested with his fathers and is buried with them in the city of David, the city of his father, and he has his son succeed him as king. So Jotham does the same thing. He goes, but he doesn't go all the way. I know there's a lot of names, and it gets a little crazy. What's also really interesting in stuff like this that I love to point out is archaeology
continues to verify that this stuff is absolutely correct. I'm going to show you something on PowerPoint. Here we go. You're like, what is that? That is the Uzziah tablet. Some people found it. They were, some archaeologists found it. It was in some monastery, I believe. And it was just one of these relics that they had around. Like, I don't know, it's some old... It's a tombstone. It's really a place that marked where a grave was at. And anyone else here read Hebrew? Okay, good. So when I translate, y'all can't check up on me. No, I can't even read this stuff too. But this is what it does say. Someone else smarter than me translated. It says, here lies the bones of Uzziah, king of Judah. Do not open. Why would it say, do not open? Because the guy had leprosy, and so they wanted to keep his tomb sealed. This is just one of those little tidbits. These are one of those factoids that I love to give you, because we're not just reading this stuff in such a way that we go, gosh, I wonder what this really means. Who really cares? It's a bunch of old people back in the day. It doesn't really have any import. And does this stuff really, did it really actually happen? Or are we just following some old document that really has no factualness at all about it? Well, here's another one of those examples. The stuff that they uncover completely and utterly verifies what the Bible says and shows that it's really true. But what does it mean then for you and me? Who does really care about this? This was one of those weeks that as I was going along, it was one of those crazy weeks because there was a lot of stuff that was happening. And there's a lot of people with a lot of different problems, a lot of different struggles. I just kept going back to two refrains that you see in these kings. First of all, you get the idea of that pride that Uzziah had, and the idea that he thought, I don't need to submit, I don't need to follow the rules, I don't need to follow God. And if you are in that position, you are in the worst possible position that you could be in. If you have your life figured out, if you have all the wealth you need, if you have all the power and prestige that you need, and you have all the respect that you need, then it's time to do a gut check and say, where does my heart truly lie? Does it lie with God? And if you're broken, and you're confused, and you're lost, and your life stinks, and everything's going bad around you, then I pray that daily you wake up and say, well, God, it's you and me today. Let's figure this out step by step, and I'm going to rely on you. And as we go through that, maybe it's a great time to learn. And I say that simply because I'm not exempt from that. It's a reminder for me as well. Is it something that I'm living for God day by day? Or do I continually think I'm much better than I really am? I pray that our reliance is on God and what He has done for us. Let's pray. Father God, hold on, God. I got to say a couple other things. And what's the other refrain that we hear over and over with these kings? This idea that they did pretty good, but they didn't go all the way. It's like a marriage ceremony where the bride is walking down the aisle to the groom and she stops halfway and says, I don't know if I want to go through with it completely. How many of us say, I want enough God so that He doesn't affect my life too much, but do I really want to go all the way? I pray that if that's your struggle, today would be the day to say, I do. Lord, I am sorry for my pride that seems to always get in the way. For I think I'm really good, but I know that anything that I've learned and anything that I could say in any situation is simply because You've allowed me to learn and grow. And even at this point, I know I'm really not worthy to speak Your word. because I don't pray enough. I don't seek you well enough. And so I'm amazed that you would even allow me to stand in front of people and share your word. I'm sorry, Lord, because you deserve so much more than I've given you. I pray, Lord, that I would keep walking forward and that I wouldn't be just halfway down the aisle, but instead I would keep going and say, okay, God, wherever you lead, I will follow. Whatever you wish to do with me, I'm yours to do with. And I pray that I would stop looking at what I should be doing or what will give me a great rush or what will excite me, but instead I will just simply come back and say, I just want to be with you. Lord, I pray for everyone in here because I know that there's a lot of stuff happening. I know that a lot of people are struggling with a lot of different things. And I pray, Lord, that you would bring comfort, that you would bring relief, that you would hear the cries of your people and the oppression that we often face in life, and that you would rescue us. And during this time, Lord, I pray that our anchor would lodge firmly in the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, so that as things turn around and as things go good, we would always go back to you and say we can't even take a breath or a step without first saying thank you. Thank you for what you have done. We praise you for Christ and what he did, but it's so much more than that. Daily you look over and you watch over me. Daily you walk with me. Daily you are interested in me. And I pray that you would be with me and with all of us. That we would be a congregation and a people that simply wants to be with you. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. For without it, I know I would be dead already. Thank you for your love. For without it, I know I'd be lost already. May this week, Lord, may this month, may this year be a year of simply being with you and trusting in all of your mercy and in all of your